There's an old expression, I heard it a lot when I was a boy in church. I still hear it from time to time. I think it's a very adequate expression for who we are and what we're doing. You would hear some old brother in offering a public prayer tell the Lord in the prayer, "We stand as beggars before mercy's door." And I still hope to always feel that way, and I certainly feel that way this morning, that I stand as a beggar before mercy's door, and ask that you pray for us, that the Lord be with us in our efforts. I'd like to direct your mind and attention this morning to Romans chapter 3. As you're turning to it, I will go ahead and say that what I'm about to do this morning can be, if done in the wrong way, very dangerous. And there's Bible for it being dangerous, and there's Bible for it actually being a valid way of doing something. The Bible has a lot to say about comparison. It has a lot to say about when it is we shouldn't be comparative, but it also does things that are very comparative. For example, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 that we dare not make ourselves of that number who, comparing themselves by themselves and commending themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's generally an unwise behavior to play games of comparison, to look at others and say, "Well, I wonder how well I'm doing compared to them. Wonder if I have what they have." And the reason that's dangerous is because if you see what they have, if they have something you don't, you might become envious. On the other hand, if you have something they don't, it might make you proud that you're better off than they are. But the Bible also shows us that comparisons can be valuable if done in the right way. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews is basically a book of comparisons, how that Jesus is better than the Old Testament law and all of its ceremonies. So it's a valid thing to do if applied in the right way and if done for the right motivation. I would say this: if you're going to compare anything, the first comparison that needs to be made is anything next to God. And once you do that, you will find the attitude that we all need to have when playing a comparison analogy. Because compared to God, all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us do not measure up. And when seen in that fashion, we won't be envious or proud of the things that we have or don't have. So let's look at a comparison that Paul makes here in Romans 3 and see how we can apply this to us today. In Romans 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins with a question. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" He's basically going to say, what's the benefit of being a Jew versus a Gentile? What's the benefit of being somebody who was of the nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob compared to the one that was not? Now, this is an interesting question that Paul poses based on how chapter 2 ends. If you back up into chapter 2 in the last two verses of it, you'll find where Paul would make this statement. He would say, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly," and that circumcision is outward in the flesh, "but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and that circumcision is of the heart, and who's of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Paul makes a statement at the end of Romans 2, after he's been talking about Jews and Gentiles, by saying, "By the way, what you think of a Jew normally isn't really the most important thing." In other words, it's not important if you belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not important if you're a natural Jew. He says what's important is if you're a Jew inwardly. Because if you're a blood-washed, regenerated child of God, you have something that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob couldn't give you. You also have something that is very important for us today. You have the promises of God that apply unto you. You know, I'm not a natural descendant of Abraham, as far as I can tell. As far back as I know, I can only go back about five generations on my mom and my father's side. Beyond that, I don't know where we come from. But to the best of what we look like and the best of where we come from, I am not a descendant of Abraham. My father's people are descendants from Ireland. My mother's people are descendants from Bohemia. So I'm really mixed up. I'm a Slavic Irishman. I mean, that's pretty messed up right there. But it's nowhere near being a Jew. But Paul says that's not what's important. He said what's important is if you're a Jew inwardly, if you've been circumcised in the heart, if you've been regenerated and touched by God. Because in that sense, you have something done to you that's not of the letter, it's not of the flesh, it's of the spirit, and your praise is not of men, your praise is of God, because God's the only one that can do that work. So that being said, isn't it amazing how Paul then says, "Well, what advantage is there of being a Jew?" Wait a minute, Paul, you just said it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew inwardly, but now he's about to make a comparison that goes further, a step further than being regenerated. Because friends, you and I are very blessed to be of the regenerated family of God. But we're about to find out that we're further blessed to be of the household of faith and to be a part and numbered within the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? If it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile outwardly, if it doesn't matter where your family tree comes from, what advantage is there of that? What's the profit of circumcision? What's the profit of being a Jew? He answers this question this way. He says in verse 2, he says, much every way, but chiefly that because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Paul says there's a great advantage to being a Jew, or there was in his day. And friends, there's a great advantage today to us being in the place that you and I are in. There's a great advantage to you and I having the things that you and I have. But notice what Paul does not say. I used to misquote Romans 3 and 2. I've heard a lot of other people misquote it as well. I used to misquote it, and I try very hard not to. The Apostle Paul did not say much in every way. He says much every way. And that's a very important thing. Because if he'd have said much in every way, then there would have been a great profit in every avenue of life that we have. But rather, he says much every way. In other words, what advantage he's going to talk about actually doesn't just apply in every aspect of life, in every avenue of life. It should shape all our avenues that we have. We'll get to that in a minute. So going further down, he says, much every way, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Notice verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of not, without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? But if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, and as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come whose damnation is just. Now, I wanted to read all the way through verse 8, and we're not going to go through every verse bit by bit in detail, but this gives the scope of what it is we want to talk about. Paul starts with this question, what's the advantage? Comparing a Jew to a Gentile, what's the advantage to this? He says, much every way, but here's the chief way. He says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. And I submit to you this morning that most of their blessings, most of their advantages flowed out from the fact that they had the oracles of God. Let me ask you a question today. If you and I belong to a family, which we do, and that family has been washed in the blood of Christ, has been quickened by His Spirit, and will one day be raised in His likeness to all dwell with Him in heaven when time shall be no more, and all of us share that in common, and all of us are blessed by that, from the very first in the days of Abel unto the very last heir of grace that's going to come into this world, if all of us share that in common, is there an advantage? Is there a blessing to being, as Paul terms it, a Jew? Well, what is a Jew today? Not necessarily the same sense, because, friends, the Jews today don't have what you and I have. The Jews today don't have the blessings that you and I do. What is the first blessing that they had, or the chief blessing they had? Unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the Holy Scriptures themselves. They had the Old Testament law and the prophets. They had prophets sent unto them to declare and expound unto them what God had said. They had the worship of God in their midst. They had the temple. They had the priest. They had the altar. They had all the things that God had established and that God had ordained. And all of these things bore testimony that they were doing something that pleased God. That was one of the main blessings the law gave, is that by going through this exercise and going through this service and this ceremony, they knew they were pleasing God. And the reason they knew that is because God's the one who gave it to them. Friends, what's one of the greatest things that you and I can think when we come to the house of God and worship Him? What's one of the greatest things that we can think when we read the Word of God and approach unto a throne of grace? One of the greatest things that you and I can think is that we are pleasing God because this was given to us by God and God expects us to utilize it. I tell you, there's a lot of things that I do that I may not know what I'm about to do. And I say, I don't know if this is the best way to go or not. You have those experiences? Do you have those decisions you have to make where you say, well, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this? This has some pros and cons. This has some pros and cons. This has some pros and cons. And I don't really know which one I'm supposed to do. But friends, I can tell you this. If you wake up on a Sunday morning and you say, well, my choices this morning are going back to bed or coming to the house of God, there is every advantage to coming to the house of God. If you say, well, this morning I don't know whether I need to pray or whether I need to go out and do something else. Friends, there's every advantage to praying. If you say, well, today I'm not sure if I should read my Bible or doing something else, there's every advantage to reading the Word of God. And the reason for that is these were given to us by God, and God expects us to utilize these things. He expected the Jews to utilize those things, and there was a great blessing in it. They had a chief blessing, that they had the oracles of God, and they had the very ceremony and experience that God gave them by which to please Him. Now, the reason there's not as much advantage to a Jew now, at least a natural Jew, is because a natural Jew now does not follow the very verses that I just read to you. A Jew now rejects Romans 3. A Jew now rejects everything from Matthew to Revelation. The reason I know they do is because, and I'm not being mean, I'm just trying to make a point. The reason they do is because they reject that Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago, was the coming Messiah. They're still looking for Him to come the first time. In that sense, you and I have an advantage over a natural Jew because we know He has come, and we're not looking for Him to come the first time. We're looking for Him to come again and establish all things unto Himself and take the kingdom up to be with Him. You and I also have an advantage in that not only do we have the 27 books of the New Testament that they don't follow, we have an understanding that God has given unto us, and we have a blessing that God has revealed unto us that a lot of people don't have. Let me ask you this question. If it's true that all of us are going to live in heaven, is there an advantage to knowing about it now? Sure there is. I tell you, if I didn't know, and please don't expect this to happen, it is not going to happen. But let's say that my mother, when she passed away, let's say that when that happened, that I would get about $5 million. Mom ain't got near that much money, folks. I'm just wanting to make a point. All right, so let's say that when she passed away, I'd get $5 million. Friends, whether I know about it or not, when Mom passes away, that's going to be the outcome. But friends, what would be the benefit of knowing about it before it happened? One of the benefits of knowing about it before it happened is that I could actually spend some time thanking Mom for what I was going to have from her hand. Friends, you and I are going to have way more than $5 million. You and I are going to have heaven and immortal glory for all eternity with all the glory, majesty, and blessing that's beyond our wildest imagination. What's the benefit of knowing about that now? First and foremost, that we can thank God for what He's given unto us. Second of all, that we can praise Him for His wondrous majesty unto us. And third of all, that we can live in such a way that we would not be so downcast. Now, you think about, and this is going to be a little morbid to think about, but let's think that maybe I was struggling to make ends meet. Maybe not quite living hand to mouth, but I looked on the horizon, and I do. And I've got children who are going to have college bills one day. I see other things coming. John, in a couple of weeks, is going to turn 13. Do you know what that means? That means that in less than 3 years, he's driving. See this? The rest of it's going to fall out. I'm thinking about all that. I'm thinking about paying insurance for a driver who is 16 years old. It was expensive when I was 16, and it ought to be. We're nuts when we're 16. Moving on. I'm thinking about all this. But let's say that I had all these financial things, and I was thinking about them, and I didn't know that I had an inheritance coming. I might worry and struggle too much not knowing how really financially well off I am based on the inheritance that I have. Well, friends, think about us today. Do we have bills? Sure we do. But when I talk about bills, do we have stresses? Do we have problems? Do we have down seasons? Do we have moments where we just can't tell up from down, left from right? We just don't know which way to go. We're turned about in every different direction. Sure we do. But isn't it a whole lot better off to have those experiences knowing that this is not all there is? Knowing that in heaven we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved there for you and I? It helps me get through life a little better. I know that. And to the Jew, they had these advantages. And I tell you, to us, we have the advantage of knowing that heaven is our home. We have the advantage of knowing that one day we're going to be there where He is. We're going to see Him like He is, and we're going to be satisfied. We have the advantage of knowing that no matter what happens in this earth, He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to take care of us, come what may. We have the advantage of knowing that no matter how
how evil seems to rise, and no matter how much wickedness seems to prosper, wickedness will not win. Good always wins. The Lord is always going to be victorious. It's a blessing to know those things. It helps us live and approach life. And friends, it's not what should bless us in every avenue of our life. It's what should touch our lives in general. Notice what Paul says. What's the advantage of this? Let me phrase the question this way. He says, what advantage there is there of the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Let me ask you the question. What advantage there is there of being in the church of God? And what profit is there of being of the household of faith? Much every way. Chiefly that because unto us have been committed the oracles of God. What is that advantage? What is that profit? The Lord says Himself in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and verse 34, He says, 6:33, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you want to know what all these things are, He defines them further up in Matthew 6 by talking about what we stand in need of. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Do you and I have things we stand in need of? Yes, we do. Do you and I have things that we have to have in this life? Yes, we do. But what does the Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousnesses, and all these things shall be added unto you. The difference between much in every way and much every way is, and I'm going to try to boil this down as simply as I can, is this. If I thought that there was an advantage in every avenue of life, what I would say is, okay, based on me as a husband, how am I supposed to better be a husband? Based on me being an employee, how can I be a better employee? Me being a father, how can I be a better father? Me being a member of the church, how can I be a better member of the church? This is how much in every way would go. You say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Here's the difference between that and much every way. Much every way simply means this. What I know of God, how should I shape my life? Based on what I know of God, how should I shape being a father, an employee, a husband, a church member? You say, what's the difference? The difference is one tries to take from the Word of God and apply it to what we're already doing. The second takes the Word of God and totally reshapes what we're doing. I ask you a question. Are there things that you've been doing a certain way because you've been doing them that way all your life? Yeah. There's things that I do and I've been doing them this way because I've been doing them all my life. Kudos to y'all's coach because I'm about to quote him. There's an expression, and a lot of expressions we use are wrong. There's an expression that says, practice makes perfect. Do you realize that statement's wrong? It is. Practice does not make perfect. Because if you're doing it wrong, you're going to keep doing it wrong. Perfect practice makes perfect. A lot of things that we do, we've been doing them wrong for a long time. How many times have you, basically through hearing it or retelling it, you've been doing it wrong, and then when you realize you've been doing it wrong, you go, oh my goodness. I tell you, there's nothing more frustrating for a minister of the gospel than in his daily reading, he's reading along, and he goes, well, I've been saying that one wrong for the pulpit for the last 10 years. I mean, it's frustrating. It happens. But friends, if we never reshape sometimes what we're already doing, sometimes we won't be any better off. What the Word of God does for us, what the oracles of God teach us, is how to reshape sometimes what we think we already know. Sometimes we think we already know something, and the Word of God helps us reason that more perfectly. So there's a difference between much in every way and much every way. I don't need help necessarily just doing the things I'm already doing. Sometimes I need help to understand right now what I'm supposed to be doing in the first place. How about you? And the oracles of God teach us that. And they taught the Jews that. It taught the people of God what they needed to know. And here's one of the most beautiful things about the oracles of God. Notice what Paul would say later. In Romans 15 and about verse 4, he says, the things which were written aforetime, talking about the Scriptures, he says, the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There are things that I observed and learned growing up, watching other people, and most of what I learned and observed growing up was very good. I'm very thankful for the upbringing that I had. I'm thankful for the environment I lived in. I lived in the good old U.S. of A. I lived in the Bible Belt. I lived in a godly home, and I went to an old Baptist church. I'm very thankful for all that. But friends, even in a good old U.S. of A., even in the Bible Belt, even in a godly home, and even in the Church of the Living God, we're still going to observe things that ought not be done. Amen? It happens. And there are things that I would do because I saw others do them. And friends, that can be a very good thing. And you and I, as the older, have a very great responsibility to be good examples to the younger, to those coming up after us. Because they're going to imitate us in ways that we don't even imagine. They're going to imitate us in ways that we would have never considered. No, I'm not going to tell that story. Moving on. All right, so there are things that I have done that I had to come back and realize I'm doing this based on observation. I'm doing this based on experience. And the Word of God sometimes helps reshape us and remold us into doing these things correctly. And so we have not only the learning of the Scriptures, but they teach us patience. They teach us consolation. And most importantly, they give us hope. Sometimes the Scriptures teach us how to have the patience we need to have to deal with the affairs of life. Sometimes they give us the consolation that we need to go through the affairs of life. And most importantly, the Scriptures give us the hope of what is coming, either soon or some sweet day in heaven and immortal glory. That's what the Scriptures give us in a very real way. But notice what Paul would go on to say. He goes on to ask some questions. And they're the same questions that are asked today. Okay, if there's an advantage to being a Jew, if there's profit to being of the circumcision, if there is a great advantage to having the oracles of God, or let's ask this question. What if some don't believe? What if some have it and they don't believe it? Certainly the Jews, when Jesus walked this earth, they didn't believe Him. They should have, but they didn't. They had every reason to believe Him. They had every reason to follow after Him. They had every reason to say, this is the Messiah who we've been looking for. But they didn't. And so the question gets asked, what if some did not believe? I ask you the question today. For people who've read the Word of God, for people who've heard the Gospel, for people who have sat under the sound of the Gospel minister, what if some did not believe? Does that change anything? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does that change anything that God has said and God has promised? I thank God it doesn't. Because Paul says, God forbid. God forbid that anybody should think that what happens here somehow affects what God has already established in heaven. God forbid that should ever be the case. But people still say that today. Because you'll hear people say, well, you know, it's true that Jesus died for our sins. Yes, it's true that salvation is by grace. And then you ask the question, well, then why do some people go to hell? Well, they don't believe. What does Paul say here? He says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. It doesn't change anything that God has done. It doesn't change anything that God has declared. I'll tell you one of the things that along these lines, I rejoice in is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. He's talking about a faithful saying. He says, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. But notice verse 13. He says, if we believe not, yet God abideth faithful. I thank God that even if we are in a way that we ought not be, that God abideth faithful. And here's what He says. He says, He cannot deny Himself. That means that what I do cannot undo what He has done and what His Son has done. Thank God for that. And Paul is answering this statement, because people are still going to ask that question today. People are still going to say, well, if it's true, there's an advantage to having the oracles of God. Can it be undone? God forbid. It cannot be undone. And notice what he says in verse 5. The very next thing that happens is this. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And then he says, I speak as a man. The next question that's going to be asked is, well, okay, so you say there's an advantage to having these things. You say there's an advantage to knowing these things. But you've also said that it doesn't change anything that God has done if somebody doesn't follow it, if someone doesn't believe. So, what shall we say then? Shall our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God? In a nutshell, here's what the people say today. Okay, so what you're telling me is that I can't change the fact of if I'm going to heaven or not, that that's already been done by God. But it's beneficial to me to live in this present world in a certain way, to follow after God, honor Him, serve Him, so on and so forth. But it doesn't change anything if I don't. So why should it matter? Because my unrighteousness is going to commend the righteousness of God. What I do wrong is just going to highlight how good He is. Notice how Paul addresses this. He says, God forbid, this is verse 6, God forbid, he says, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Paul says, if it's true that the wrong that I do makes God look more righteous, then one, God wouldn't be able to judge the world, and two, He wouldn't judge me as a sinner. Notice verse 8. He says, and not rather, and then notice in parentheses, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Paul says it's actually testified and spoken out in the world that Paul was actually preaching, live your life the way you want to, do what you want, it's all of grace, it doesn't matter. And Paul says, we're slanderously reported to say that, and some affirm that we say that. But he says, their damnation is just, that report is false. And people still say the same thing today. Now, I trotted through all that because now I want to flip this and shape this to today. I've given you some hints about it, but that's how Paul approached that in his day. How do you and I approach this today? Well, looking at this as not a national thing of Jew and Gentile, but looking at this as a church thing and a household of faith thing, let it start from the top. What advantage there is there of being a believer? And what profit is there of being in the church of the living God? Paul would say in 1 Timothy 4, in verse 10, he says that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, friends, if He is the Savior of His family and He's the Savior of His people, in what sense is He special? Or is He especially the Savior of them that believe? In much this way. Because a lot of times you and I look at, and we try to define God based on what we know of Him. We know God's a Father. We know God's a Son. We know God as a brother. We know God as a husband. We know Him as those things, and we try to shape our understanding of Him in that way. It might be more beneficial for us to take Him as a father and shape our understanding of what a father should be, to shape our understanding of what a brother should be, of what a friend should be, of what a husband should be, and of how a son should act. In that sense, though, we look at Him and we say, well, if He is in all these ways, and He is in all these different things, well, what advantage is there to being a believer? What profit is there being of the church of God? Think of it this way. There is a idea out there that what I'm doing right now, based on what you and I believe, doesn't matter. It doesn't really make any difference whatsoever. Because I freely confess to you this morning that me standing up here is not going to get you to heaven. Me standing up here is not going to change that. That decision was made by God. So a lot of people say, well, then what's the point of preaching? What's the advantage of it? What's the business of it? Well, as a father and a husband and all these various things, I was in the hospital room the day it all happened. I was there when John was born. I was there when Elizabeth was born. I was there when Chloe was born. I was there when Asa was born. You know how much I could do on that occasion? Very little. And really nothing except have a sore hand. Because I tell you, every time a contraction came, the bones in my fingers broke as she... I mean, she turned into Superwoman and just... And my hand was... So all I did was stand there and have my hand get crushed. That's all I did when my children were born. Couldn't do a thing. But what if I'd have said... And get this. What if I'd have said, well, John sure is a pretty fella. Elizabeth sure is a cute baby. And on down the line, hope they grow up all right, and I'd have left. What kind of father would you have thought I was? What kind of husband would you think I was? What kind of provider would you consider me? You'd have a very low opinion of me. The children were born. The children had life. But friends, there's a lot of things those children need. They need food. They need clothing. They need instruction. They need nurturing. They need all these various things. You know what the church does? For the child of God who has life, for the child of God who has born, one of the things of the gospel is that it gives us nourishment. It gives us clothing. It gives us nurture. It gives us care. It gives us a family. And it gives us an understanding of our provider. And it gives us an understanding of who our Father is. This isn't to give us life. This is to nurture the life that we already have. And there's great advantage in that. This is not to just give us, this doesn't give us a relationship. This is to give us knowledge of the relationship that we have. Say I had walked away the day my children were born. I'd have been their father, no matter what. But friends, living in the house with them and providing for them, I'm the one they call dad. I'm the one that they look up and I had to get a call this morning saying Happy Father's Day for the two who were awake. I had two of them that were asleep and she couldn't rouse them out of bed. But, you know, they talked to me on Father's Day. They talked to me and wished me a happy Father's Day. Why? Because I'm their father. I'm their dad. Well, friends, what does the church do? What does the gospel do? What does the Word of God do? What do the oracles of God teach us? What's the advantage of them? They tell us who our Father is so that we can call upon Him as we should. They give us the understanding of who He is and what He's done for us. It gives us an understanding of who our husband is. It gives us an understanding of the family that we belong to. Friends, there's an advantage in that. Because I want to know who I belong to. And I want to know who it is that takes care of me. I want to know who it is that provides for me. Now, friends, thankfully, God's a much better father, husband, and provider than I am because He's going to take care of His children, whether they honor Him or not. But, friends, that's the purpose of the church of God. That's the purpose of belief in Him. It helps us to know from whence our blessings flow and from whence all our nourishment comes. And then the question gets asked, well, today, okay, so if you believe that by preaching you're giving them nourishment, understanding, knowledge, and so on and so forth, if it doesn't change anything about where they're going, what if they don't believe? What if they don't have what if they just reject the gospel out of hand? Friends, let me ask you a question. If I was to go up to John or Elizabeth or Chloe or Asa and tell them to do something and they say, no, I'm not going to do it, and they run away from me and I don't give them a spanking, now I'm going to chase them. They can run longer than I can, but I'm going to chase them. They better get a good head start and they better take a lunch with them because when they come back, the spanking's waiting for them. But anyway, point is this. What if they left? What if they didn't do what I told them to do? What if one day they walk away from the teachings that I'm giving unto them? What if, friends, my children, God forbid, but what if my children were to grow up in a way that would be a shame and a reproach to me and my wife of the way that we tried to raise them? Would that change the fact that they are still our children? No. Would it change the fact that they are still a part of our family? No. It'd be a shame upon our family, but it wouldn't change a thing. And friends, I tell you the truth, that it's a shame and a reproach unto God when you and I don't live in the way that we should. But it doesn't change a thing. We still belong to His family. We're still kept by Him. And we're still held by His love. It will not ever change. And so Paul says, what if they don't believe? Today, what if they don't believe? It doesn't change a thing. So, what's the business of preaching? Why are we doing this? Why are we taking such pain? Why are we willing to put forth the effort? The world's going to tell you today, it just doesn't matter anymore. The world's going to tell you today, just live like you want to live. The world's going to tell you today, just have your own truth. I tell you, friends, there is the truth that I want to hold on to. There is the right way that I want to go. Jeremiah 6:16 says, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. And here's the result. You shall find rest for your souls. What I desire for myself, what I desire for you, what I desire for the people of God, is that you and I have the kind of rest, the kind of consolation, and the kind of comfort that can only come from the oracles of God through belief in Him and through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Had you not come this morning, had you gone somewhere else, you would still be a part of God's family. Had you gone somewhere else and not come to the house of God, you would probably still find God and blessing in His providential care. But friends, there's nothing like being with Him in His presence. There's nothing like being with His family gathered together in love and unity. You know, when I also contemplate, once the children start driving, I'm going to start hearing this. Can I go out with so-and-so? What they don't realize is there's a list of questions waiting for them. The same kind of questions I had to answer. The problem they don't realize is I know the ways in which I tried to dog the test and manage the questions and get away with it. Now, they're going to have to be real clever because I came up with some good ones. But they're going to say, oh, can I go out with so-and-so? Question number one, who else is going to be with you? If there's anybody in that list I don't like, all right. I'm looking for ways for this to just be no. Second question, when are you coming back? Third question, who's going to be watching? Is there going to be any kind of chaperone? Third question, what are you going to be doing? With a bunch of sub-questions. Because if I get a general answer, are you going to be doing this, 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 and this? And you see how all this is going. Now, here's how they're going to try to answer those questions. You say, do you have a point to all this? Getting there. Just give me a second. They're going to look for ways to answer this in a way that helps their case. They're going to say, well, so-and-so is going to be there. Okay. Anybody else going to be there? Well, so-and-so is going to be there. All right, anybody else going to be there? What they're trying to do is avoid talking about people that they don't want mom and dad to know because they know then the answer would be no. Do we do the same thing today? The Word of God asks questions of us. And some of the questions are, is who are you going to be with? Well, I'm going to be with so-and-so. Who else are you going to be with? I'm going to be with so-and-so. Who else are you going to be with? Friends, do you realize that this is the best people you can be with? Because this is a people that it doesn't matter how late you stay out. It doesn't matter, you know, because this is the people of God. This is the family of God. You know, I never have to ask my children, by the way, when you come back, make sure you find out how long you can stay here. You know, when my children come home, I don't say, how long are you staying? When my children come in that door, I don't say, who else is going to be here? My children are at home. And friends, I don't have to ask these questions. When you and I are at home in the house of God, we don't have to ask these questions. We have to ask these questions out there. Who we're around, what we're doing, who we're, what kind of activity we're going to be engaged in. But here in the house of God, there's a great advantage that I'm not worried this morning, are you? I mean, are you worried this morning about what some certain people are going to say or do? I feel completely at rest in the house of God. And the reason that I do is because I'm around a people that know the joyful sound. I'm around a people who know and are touched by the presence and the comfort of the Spirit when He shows up. And I'm around a people that have my best interest at heart, and hopefully we have all, every one of our best interest at heart. That's not the way it is in the world, but that's the way it is at home. You know, my children are going to find out that as they grow up and as they leave home, there are people out there that don't care about them. There's people out there that want to use them. There's people out there that want to, you know, do whatever they can to get the advantage of the upper hand of them. Friends, in the house of God, it's like a family. We're not trying to get the upper hand and the advantage of one another. We're not trying to dog one another. We're not trying to undermine one another. We're here because we're family, and there's a love and there's a fellowship that you just can't find anywhere else. Is there advantage to that? Yes, there is. Because, friends, when I'm at home, I'm relaxed. When I'm at home, I'm comfortable. When I'm at home, I feel in a certain way. I don't feel when I'm on the job. I don't feel when I'm out in the world. I feel that way because I'm at home. And that's the advantage of being a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the advantage of being in the church of Jesus Christ. That's an advantage of having the oracles of God because, friends, we can be at home with one another even though this world is not our home. And then the last thing that he mentions is there is some slanderous reporting that goes on out there. There's something that happens when the preaching of the gospel takes place that people are going to say, well, all you're doing is just saying live however you want. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Just like it doesn't change a thing about who's a Jew really, with the circumcision of the heart, and though it doesn't change the relationship that you and I have with God, there is a lot that changes when you and I don't live the way we're supposed to live. There are consequences that happen. There are things that cannot be undone. There's a young lady I know, met her when I was in college. She had one night of an indiscretion. And she carries something in her body that she's going to have for the rest of her life. For one night. Friends, there's consequences in this world that cannot be undone. We were in class together. She was part of the study group that I was in. And one night, one of those all-nighters when you just didn't seem to have the time to get the work done that you were supposed to get done, we'd all taken a break. We'd left all of our stuff at the library, and the only thing that was open at 2 a.m. was Waffle House. We were frequent visitors of Waffle House between 2 and 4 a.m. pulling an all-nighter. But sometimes you just had to get something to get your motor back going. We were sitting there in the Waffle House, and there was actually 5 or 6 of us. But for some reason this night, just the two of us were in a booth together. And I guess it was the lateness of the hour, just, you know, everybody's nerves were frayed, and we were all at our wits' end, and she just broke down crying. I had no idea about her circumstance to this point. And when I asked her what was wrong, and she told me, and she just laid it all out, my heart broke for her, but she said this. She said, my life is such that I'll probably never, ever have somebody who's willing to spend their life with me because of one mistake that I made. Friends, bless her heart. 2 years after she graduated, there was a man who she got to know. They started courting, and they're married now. She told him what her situation was, and he married her anyway. Now he carries the same disease with him. But I tell you, we serve a merciful God. They've got 2 children, neither one of them have. Isn't that a blessing? But friends, she's still living with the consequence of that action. When this prodigal son came back home, there were effects upon him for the life that he had lived. He was in tatters and rags, probably had bones sticking out because he was starving. Okay, my bones would stick out if I was eating corn husk too. Friends, this world will dry you up. It'll take everything you've gotten and kick you to the curb. And some of it you can't live long enough to get over. But even though there's consequences to that, it doesn't change what God has done. But friends, I don't want to have to live through those consequences to understand what they feel like. You don't have to live a certain way to understand it. If you want to know how hot fire is, don't go into a burning building. Talk to somebody who has scars. If you want to know how bad theft, murder, or adultery is, don't live it to find it out. Talk to somebody who understands the curse of it. But more importantly, if you want to know it and not have to live it, talk to the one who knows everything. Talk to the one who's given us all the things that we need to know. Yes, it won't change where we're going, but friends, I'm not worried about where I'm going for heaven. I'm worried about where I'm going today and tomorrow and the next day. I want to make the right decision. I want to make the right call. Do you and I have an advantage of that? Yes, we do. Do you and I have a profit of that? Yes, we do. And friends, there was absolutely no reason for the Jews not to rejoice in Jesus when He came as the Messiah, because they had every advantage to believe in Him. You know what I say about myself today? I say this about myself today. So many times I look in the mirror and I have to say, what's wrong with you? You know better than this. Why are you cast down? Why are you dismayed? Why are you overcome with all these things? What does Jesus say? He says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But I'm glad that's not all He said. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Sometimes I look at myself and I see the failings that I've made. And friends, I need to go to the one who has shown me the perfect example of how to live and how to act, how to be and how to do. Friends, there's an advantage in that. Let me tell you this. What this is this is the answer to the test before. This is the answer to a test you'll never have to take. And this gives you the answer for the things that you'll have to face here in this life. There are a lot of people that think that one day when you die, you're going to stand there before God and take a test to see whether you get into heaven or not. Friends, that test was already taken. It was taken by Jesus Christ. He took it for us. But friends, for the test that you and I have today, and the test that you and I have tomorrow, and the test that you and I have this week, next month, and next year, the answers are given to us in the Word of God. There's advantage in that. Let us use it. There's profit in it. Let us seize upon it. I've heard brethren say all my life, and I'm going to say it too and keep on saying it, you and I have every reason to be the most joyful people that has ever walked this earth. You and I have every reason to be the most uplifted people that have ever lived. Because we don't just belong to Jesus, we know about it. We're His family, but we also live like it in the church of God. We hear Him speak through the pages of His Word, through the declaration of the gospel. And in all these efforts and in all these things, what they instruct us in and what they form for us is not how to have benefit in every avenue of life, but how to benefit every avenue of our life, period, on how to be and how to act and how to live. I stand before you as one who has probably failed more than you can imagine in everything that I have just talked to you about this morning. But friends, one of the greatest things about Him is that He's merciful, even with us sometimes in the midst of our own shortcomings. He's merciful and gracious even in the midst of something, and I realize we never deserve it. But friends, there were times living at home when I knew I didn't deserve Mom and Dad's mercy, and I still got it. But there were times that I thought, you know, I've been doing all right. I've been doing pretty good. I haven't broke any rules lately. We feel that way sometimes about our life. That, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I've been doing pretty good. God ought to bless me. That'll get us into trouble. Friends, never for a moment think, I'm too bad. I'm too black. I'm too terrible. There's no way that He could bless me. He sometimes comes to us in the middle of the hog pens of life. He comes to us in the middle of fires that we put ourselves in. And comes and pulls our head out of the mud that we've been shoved down into. And says, I still love you. Don't ever for a moment think, no matter what this world tells you, that it's just too far gone. Nothing is too far gone for God.
no experience or circumstance of life is too great for His grace and His power to overcome. Now, I realize sometimes it seems beyond our ability, it seems beyond our reach, but friends, nothing is too hard for God. When we live that way and act that way, we're still going to get downcast, yes. We're still going to have bad moments, yes. But let us realize and seize upon the fact that even in the midst of my weakness, even in the midst of my suffering, His grace is still sufficient, His strength is still made perfect in weakness, and He still has love and power reserved for His children even today. May this comparison not make us feel proud about who we are. May it not make us feel envious of what we don't have. But may it help make us realize and be encouraged by the fact that for a people who've been given so much, may we show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light and honor Him a little bit more in the days to come for all of His wondrous goodness to us. And in so doing, live like the family that we belong to and bring praise to His grand and matchless name. May the Lord you bless you.